Hallelujah. Thank the Lord. Praise God. Well, it is time for us to open our Bibles. Oh, what a privilege. I'm so glad we can do that. Hallelujah. We will be opening our Bibles to Exodus chapter 3 to begin with. I'm putting a title on this message. We're calling this message today, You Can Do It.
Praise the Lord.
Praise God. You know, we live in a deeply troubled world right now. People look around at everything that's happening and they wonder, can I really go on? How long can I continue? Well, I'm here to tell you that today, with the Lord's help, yes, you can go on. You can do what you need to do. You know, there were people, even in the Bible, who did not think that they could do what they needed to do, even after the Lord promised to be with them and to help them. We're going to look at a couple of those stories, starting in Exodus chapter 3, and we're going to look at a man named Moses. Before we read even one verse, though, we're going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for this blessed word. We thank thee for the encouragement that we find in it. We pray, Lord, that thou would speak to our hearts, our minds, and our souls, Lord, to help us, O God, to reach out to thee in faith and embrace thy promises, Lord. We pray, O God, that thou would move upon each and every one of us in a mighty way. Let thy presence be upon us. Let thy spirit be upon us. We pray, O God, that thy spirit of discernment and understanding would lead us along as we study thy word. We pray, O God, that there would be no hindrances here this morning, but we bind and we break any force of darkness, knowing full well that thou art sovereign, knowing full well that there is no God beside thee, and we know that there is no name greater than that almighty name of Jesus. We ask, Lord, that thy perfect will would be done. We pray, O God, that thou would take control and take charge. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Well, as you can imagine, it's been quite the week for me. Really, it's been quite a couple of weeks for us. And I would suppose that people are wondering what happened with the trip down south. So I'll tell you a little bit about it. Well, we left, it would have been 2 weeks ago now, right after church. And, you know, we drove down, spent the night in Indiana, and then we continued on to South Carolina. And, you know, it was a very heavy thing. It was a sad thing. To say goodbye to my mother-in-law, to Leah's mother, and she was such a nice lady, and she will be dearly missed and sorely missed, and it's really, it happened so sudden, it's hard to believe that she's gone, and I know, and Leah's been having a hard time with that, as would be expected. You just never know what might happen in this world, but we got down there, and, you know, as we were driving down there, I really felt a prompting in my spirit that I needed to write her obituary. And when I finally got down there to our destination, and we were in our hotel room, I worked on it for a little bit. At first it was just 15 minutes, but it was already starting to flow and come together, and I worked on it some more the next day. There was another woman there who had actually volunteered to do it, so she was working on an obituary too, and you know, she told me, I told her, well, I've written some stuff here, and I'd like you to look at it. Maybe we could incorporate this into the obituary and put something together. And she looked at it, and she said, well, this is so good. We're just going to use the whole thing that you've written. And that's what we did. She added some of the finishing touches on it, the family names and so forth, some of those details that I didn't have, but, you know, and she added a few words here or there, but I wrote the majority of it, and I believe that was the Lord's will. She said, you know, I tried to write the obituary, but I had writer's block. So I think that was exactly what God wanted to happen, and I was so thankful that I was able to do that. You know, I don't have a lot of talents, but I tell you what, one thing, and this might surprise people, because growing up I always loved computers, and people just assumed I would pursue a career in computers, and of course we know the Lord had other plans for me, but what I really always wanted to be was a writer. And that's exactly what God made me, as well as a preacher. And he had to move me along sometimes, because there was some reluctance on my part to take up some of these duties, but the Lord has helped me so much, and I'm so thankful for all that he has done. But, you know, it was a privilege to be able to do that, and of course we had the service for Linda, my mother-in-law, on Friday, and I wasn't officiating, a family friend was, but she did ask if anybody had something they'd like to say, so the Lord moved upon me and I got up to speak, and I didn't even have my Bible with me, but the Lord brought to mind scriptures, and I think a lot of people were very touched, and they actually told me that, or told others that, and it was really amazing. You know, the Holy Ghost, when the Holy Ghost is with you, that is our teacher. That is our comforter. And Jesus promised that the Holy Ghost would call to mind scriptures. It would bring to mind remembrance of God's word. And I was so thankful that that happened, because I've never gotten up to speak without my Bible before. And, you know, in the moment I wished that I'd had it, but the Lord did help me to remember the scriptures that needed to be remembered. So praise the Lord for that. And, you know, it was amazing, because there was a time in my life when I never would have done that, because I didn't know the vast majority of the people there. And, you know, the first time I ever got up here to preach, I was just shaking like a leaf. I was so nervous. I couldn't believe I was doing it, you know. But the Lord prompted me to do it. And actually, the Lord had wanted me to get up and speak long before I ever did. And, you know, that year and a half or so before I finally got up here to start preaching, it was kind of miserable for me, because the Lord kept telling me that I need to get up there, that I need to preach. He was actually giving me sermons to preach. And when you're given sermons to preach and you're not preaching them, it's a miserable thing. But I'm thankful that the Lord has helped me, and I'm thankful that he helped me that day. I was able to get up, and I tell you what, it was the strangest thing. I didn't even feel nervous. So, that was, you know, I did feel the power of God, and I'm very thankful for that. And Leah, she was able to read some song lyrics too, and I know she was very, very nervous about that, but the Lord helped her to do it, and other people got up and spoke. It was a beautiful thing, the way the Lord moved upon people, and it was a very nice service. I think Linda would have been pleased. You know, she actually wrote a letter instructing people on how she wanted everything handled, and she's saying, well, it's okay to cry, but, you know, I want a simple service, and don't get flowers that are too expensive. Get them from Walmart or Bilo or something. And she had this whole letter of instructions, and I think that was actually a big comfort to the entire family, because it kind of felt like she was still right there. But, you know, it was hard to say goodbye. Of course, it had to be done. And we are thankful to be back now. Of course, this whole thing really threw my schedule off kilter. And, of course, I have to write a newsletter every month. And the good news is the newsletter is written. It took me 2 days. I wrote it Thursday and Friday. We don't have it out here yet, because I have to go home and do the corrections. I'm hoping to put it online today. It'll probably be sometime this evening. And then we're going to mail it out early in the week. So although it may be a little later than usual, it is coming. So if you were worried about that, it is coming. Praise the Lord. You know, we live in quite a world right now, and we see these things that are happening. And like I said, you know, with this pandemic, people wonder sometimes, can I really go on? How much longer is this going to continue? Well, I don't know how much longer they're going to tell us about this pandemic and enforce all these rules. But what I will tell you is right now, they are tightening up Europe. It's tighter than a drum over there right now. They have lockdowns. They have lockdowns in Belgium. They have lockdowns in France. They have lockdowns in Germany. They have lockdowns now in the United Kingdom. There could be lockdowns in Russia before too long. They just did a mandatory mask mandate in Russia, and they're talking about doing that over here in the United States. Fauci just said it might be time for a federal mask mandate. Of course, people would say, well, Trump would never do that. Well, we don't know if Trump is going to be president for much longer, and I tell you what, Joe Biden probably would. Also, I have a feeling it would not surprise me in the least if we started to see lockdowns here in the United States again very, very soon. In fact, in New York City, they have a new restriction there. If you come from out of state, it is mandatory that you be tested for COVID immediately. They have mandatory testing there, and there's all kinds of restrictions in other places, and we're going to be seeing more and more of that, because what they tell us is that this virus is not going away anytime soon. In fact, they're telling us that it is worse than it has ever been, And I will tell you, I do know numerous people who have had the virus or have it right now, including a sister, a nephew, an aunt, and a cousin. It is all over this state of Wisconsin, so I urge everyone to be cautious. You never know how this particular virus is going to affect people because there's a lot of different strains of it, and genetics are a factor, your physical condition is a factor, your age is a factor. There's a lot of factors there. So you never quite know, but what we do know is that the Lord is with us and He can help us. So put your faith and your trust in God. What else are we going to do? You know, they're working on these vaccines, but they keep running into troubles where they have to pause them because of unexpected illnesses. I don't want that. Who knows what they might do? They might even make those mandatory in the coming days. And that would be even more likely, I think, if Biden got in there. We don't know what's going to happen. And, of course, Tuesday's election day, finally. It'll be nice to finally get it over with whatever happens, but we may not know the results of that election on Tuesday. We just don't know. They have all those mail-in ballots that they have to count. And there's concern all over the country. They have the National Guard in numerous places standing at the ready in case there's unrest after Election Day. And there very well could be, no matter who wins. Because remember, no matter who wins that thing, or no matter who they select, people are going to be angry. So we don't know what's going to happen, but we have to trust the Lord. You might wonder, well, you're telling me all these things. Can I get through this? How am I going to survive? You can do it, because the Lord is with you, and the Lord will help you. Now we're going to look at a man named Moses, a man who was so meek and so humble that it actually annoyed God a little bit. We're going to see that as we continue on in these chapters. Exodus chapter 3. Of course, we know the story how Israel had been in bondage to the Egyptians for 400 years. And one day God appeared to a man named Moses to raise him up as a deliverer of the people. He told Moses that he was going to go and that he was going to bring good news to his brethren, that the Lord was going to bring them out of bondage. Of course, it wouldn't happen immediately. There were going to be demonstrations of God's power. There were things that had to happen first. Demonstrations not only to the children of Israel that God is God, but also demonstrations to the Egyptians that God is God. Yeah. And there's only one. Of course, the Egyptians, they had a whole pantheon of gods. They even worshipped cats. And frogs and all kinds of other critters. But God had a plan for His people, a plan of deliverance, and He has a plan of deliverance for you too. Exodus chapter 3, and of course, at this point in the story, Moses had fled from Egypt because he had killed an Egyptian who he saw oppressing one of the Israelites, and that became known. He discovered that he was seen in what he had done. He killed an Egyptian and buried him in the sand. So he had to flee away from Pharaoh and that whole Egyptian government. He was on the run, and he came to a place where he was with a man named Jethro, and he married one of Jethro's daughters. And at this point, it was time for him to leave. That was only a temporary situation. Exodus chapter 3 verse 1 tells us, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb." And of course, Mount Horeb is the same as Mount Sinai, in case you were wondering. "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed." Now that's quite a sight. That's a very interesting miracle. You know, nowadays I think if something like that happened, people probably wouldn't notice because they'd be too busy looking at their smartphones. And if you watch people nowadays, they've always got their phones out. They're always checking something. I don't know if it's Facebook or Instagram or TikTok or whatever the kids are on nowadays. You know, I remember when there were kids on Facebook. You don't see that so much anymore because a lot of the kids got off of there when their parents joined. Yeah. But, you know, people are often glued to their phones, and when you're glued to your phones, you miss things sometimes. I have a feeling that if people were around something like this, they wouldn't even notice. God wants people who are going to pay attention. I will tell you right that. We know that to be true. He was waiting to see if Moses was going to pay attention. Of course, God does know everything, and he knew that he would, but he was just waiting here, waiting for a response from Moses. It is frustrating with some people when they're around great things and they don't respond at all. When they're around the presence of God and they don't respond, how could you not? We're going to see here that Moses responded to the presence of God. So, verse 3, and Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. You see, he had to turn aside to see before God would speak to him. God is looking for a people who will respond. Verse 4, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Notice that when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, that's when he spoke to Moses. He is looking for a people who will pay attention, a people who will notice the presence of God. Verse 5, and he said, draw not nigh hither, not put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Now the reason that was holy ground was because the presence of the Lord was there. If you went back there right now, it wouldn't be holy ground anymore, unless the Lord's presence came down again. Holy ground is wherever the Lord is. You know, people think of certain places as being sacred. They think of certain buildings as being sacred. But places are not sacred unless the Spirit of the Lord is there. And in this case, the Lord's presence was there. That made it holy ground. Verse 6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Well, that would be really something. You know, Moses had never met God before. But here we see God making an introduction. He's telling him who he is, exactly who he is. And his first reaction, Moses' first reaction, was to be afraid. Verse 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And you know, he knows your sorrows too. Whatever they might be, he sees your pain. He understands your pain. He feels your pain. I know Bill Clinton, when he was president, he used to say sometimes, I feel your pain. Well, he didn't really, but God does. God can feel your pain. He sees your tears. He sees your sorrows. He can comfort you in your distresses. He can reach down from heaven. And he can even whisper in your ear and let you know that everything is going to be all right in the end. Sometimes it doesn't seem that way. Sometimes it feels like everything is wrong, but we serve a God who loves his people. We serve a God who wants to help you. We serve a God who will help you if you let him. Here he is announcing his plans that he is going to set his Israelite people free from their bondage in Egypt. Because he saw every tear, he heard every cry, and he still does today. Verse 8, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. He's telling Moses, I'm going to give my people a good land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the promised land. And he still has a promised land for his people today, but it's not on this planet. And that's a good thing, because the way they're destroying this planet, there's not going to be too much left in the end. In fact, God's going to destroy the whole thing. But he's making a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Praise God. So he's promising the Israelite people a promised land here, a land flowing with milk and honey. And by the way, incidentally, that land, the Israeli state, that's not a land flowing with milk and honey anymore, is it? You're not going to find the promised land here on earth. You're not going to find the holy land here on earth. You know, some people call it the holy land. The holy land is in heaven.
That's right. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Verse 9. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, and thou, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Moses was a very humble man. He was a very meek man. That's a good quality to have. It's a good personality trait. In fact, we should all be humble. But in this strange case with Moses, he was almost too humble. He was so humble, in fact, that he was reluctant, even though God was promising to use him in a mighty way. Let's see what happens here. Verse 12, And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And he did go back to that mountain where God gave him the Ten Commandments. Remember, Mount Horeb is the same as Mount Sinai. Verse 13, And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? You see, he didn't even know God's name at this point. Verse 14, And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And no matter what dimension of time you are in, he is the I am. And he always will be. And we know that Jesus Christ himself identified himself as that same I am. Remember what he said to the Pharisees before Abraham was, I am. And we know that the scriptures tell us that Jesus Christ is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first, and the last. He is the I am. Praise the Lord. You know, it's not like Greek mythology or Egyptian mythology or Roman mythology where they have all these so-called gods battling against each other and you get one that overtakes the other. No, it's not like that at all. There is one God. He is the I am. Praise the Lord. I'm thankful to know that we serve a God who has no weaknesses. I'm thankful to know we serve a God that cannot be overthrown. Amen. And the devil was a fool to ever even try. Praise the Lord. So he told Moses, tell them that the I am sent you. Verse 15, and God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, and of Isaac and of Jacob appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. Praise God. Oh, what a thought. There's nothing more special than getting a visit from God. Well, God visited his people. He saw their pain. He saw their sorrow. He saw their affliction. And it got to a point where he said, enough is enough. I am setting my people free. Verse 17, and I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites unto a land flowing with milk and honey. You know, people read the Bible sometimes and they look at that and they think, well, that's not very nice that God just took that land away from the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Hittites. How could God just take it away from them? These people were so evil and wicked that I can't even tell you in mixed company some of the things that they did. You know, people never complain about the fact that Nazi Germany was overthrown, but these people actually did things that were probably worse than Nazi Germany. People don't think about that, though. All they read is that God overthrew these people, and they get offended by that. They say, well, that's not fair. These people needed to go. They were so perverse. They were so evil. They were so wicked. They did unspeakable acts. And this was God's will. He saw their actions and he determined that that will be enough, that enough was enough and there was time for them to go. He made that determination. And if you ever wonder about some of the things that these people did, well, you just have to look at some of the things that God told the Israelites not to do. You might read some of those Old Testament commands and look at that and think, why is this even in here? This should be a given. This should be common sense. But he put that in there because those tribes all around the Israelites were doing those things. Just in case you were wondering. So, this was actually justice on God's part. And we really shouldn't question God anyway. We have no right to do that. People do it, though. Verse 18, and they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go. We beseech thee 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. God knew what was going to happen, but he had a plan. He had it all planned out in advance. So you don't have to worry, you don't have to fret. He sees everything that's going on right now. He sees the coronavirus pandemic. He sees everything that's happening in government, all of these secrets. He sees all of the evil deeds being done by these wealthy people and these elite people. He sees it all, and he has a plan of deliverance, a plan of overthrow. Praise God. He knows what he's going to do. He has all of the answers. But he knew that Pharaoh wouldn't let the Israelites go from Egypt. Verse 20, and I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. It took a while to get Pharaoh to agree to that. It took 10 plagues. 10 very horrifying plagues. But the Egyptians did let Israel go. Of course, they were foolish after that and tried to chase them down again and ended up drowning in the Red Sea because of it. Verse 21, and I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when ye shall not go empty, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. You see, by the time those 10 plagues had taken place, the Egyptians were so afraid that when the Israelites came and asked to borrow something, they just gave them whatever they wanted. Take whatever you want. Just go. They wanted the Israelites to go. So God here is telling Moses his whole plan. He's revealing it to Moses. And remember, all this happened after Moses turned aside to see. Oh, when you turn aside to see, when you open your heart to God, that is when he will reveal things to you. Chapter 4, verse 1. And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Moses is telling God, They're never going to believe me. So God is instructing him here. He is giving him some signs to show the people. Verse 2, And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. Well, that would have been quite a surprise. Imagine you're holding a staff in your hand. You throw it on the ground, it turns into a snake. So he backed away from that pretty quickly because people don't like being around snakes. But here we're going to see what God tells him to do. Verse 4, And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Now there was a reason that God told him specifically to pick it up by the tail. And most people would say, You have to be out of your mind to pick up a snake by its tail. That leaves you vulnerable. A snake could very easily strike and bite you, and if it's a poisonous snake, could kill you. But God told him to pick it up by the tail because the Egyptian magicians had a breed of snake that when they grabbed it by the neck and they got quite good at it, it would be paralyzed, and it would be as firm as a rod. You could even knock it on the ground, and it would look like it's a rod that they were holding in their hands. So later, when Moses went to the Egyptians and threw down his rod and it became a snake, they did the same thing, but they weren't really holding rods in the first place. Those were actually snakes. But when Moses picked it up by the tail, you can bet that they were astonished by that because they would never do that. That is why God specifically told them, grab it by the tail. Take it by the tail. Verse 5. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, Put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And of course, that would have been his chest area. Whatever garment he was wearing, he put his hand in there. And when he pulled it out, it was leprous as snow. Verse 7, And he said, Put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. So that was another miracle, another sign that God had appeared unto Moses. How many do people need? Well, it really is amazing. God can do miracles sometimes and people still don't believe. Well, you should. Praise the Lord. How much does he have to do before people will finally put their trust in the Lord? Verse 7, And he said, Put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. God was going to show yet another sign. That's three of them there. Verse 10, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Well, I mean, I know how you feel, Moses. I'm not eloquent either. But God had just told Moses all of these things that he was going to do to help him and to help his people. Moses should have just taken the Lord at his word. Moses did not think that he could do what God was telling him to do. But God here is reassuring him, yes, you can. You can do it. And sometimes we might face things in our life that we don't want to do. And we might wonder, can I really do this? Well, with God's help, you can. In fact, the Apostle Paul once wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. God will help you with whatever you need to accomplish. Here he is promising to help Moses. And even after all that God had done and all that God had said, Moses was still doubting it. He wasn't doubting God so much, but he was doubting himself. Like I said before, he was so humble, he was so meek, that it actually got to a point where it kind of annoyed God. We're going to see that in these verses. Verse 10, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? You know, you might find yourself in a situation sometime where you have to do some public speaking. Or you might find yourself in a situation where you have to stand before a judge or even a leader of some sort. And you might have to give a testimony. You might have to give a witness. You might have to share the gospel. But remember something. God made your mouth. And if God made your mouth, he can put words in it. Verse 12. Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. Well, that's interesting to hear. God isn't just telling him, I will be with you. He's specifically telling him, I will be with your mouth. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Would you like the Lord to be with your mouth? Because the Lord can be with your mouth if you will let him. Yeah. Praise God. In fact, the scripture tells that no man can tame the tongue, but God can.
Praise the Lord.
Verse 13. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. In other words, he said, can't you send someone else? And this, you can see in this verse, in verse 14, God actually becomes annoyed by this. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? He was getting frustrated with Moses. I know that he can speak well, and also behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. So they're going to have to pass it along. Moses would hear from the Lord, and he would pass it on to Aaron, and Aaron would speak to the people. It would have been so much simpler if Moses had just opened his mouth to speak to the people himself. But God had a solution for this problem too. Verse 16, and he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. And Moses went and returned to Jethro his father-in-law, and said unto him, Let me go, I pray thee, and return unto thy brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, go, return unto Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. And we know what happened after that. He went to Egypt. He went before Pharaoh, and there was those 10 plagues, and eventually God set his people free, just as he said he would do. You might have to go through a battle before you reach that point of victory, but God is able to get you to that point of victory. And we know that in the world today, it can seem like every single day is a battle, but he will get you through. People wonder sometimes, what else is going to go wrong in 2020? Well, we don't know. I mean, kind of shudder to think about it, but no matter what, God will get you through.
Yes, he will.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord.
So God was with Moses. He gave him clear instructions, and he was even merciful in the fact that Moses didn't want to speak directly to the people because he was shy. He was shy. But you know what is beautiful about the Word of God? We know that later on Moses got over his shyness. And he was able to address the people directly. In fact, if you read the book of Deuteronomy, he does so at great length. So God was able to take that man and transform him. You know, that would have been a lot for Moses to take in. Remember, he had never even met God before. But God knew him long before they ever met. And God had a purpose for him. And he had a plan for him. Praise the Lord. Let's look at the book of Jeremiah chapter 1. And we're going to read about another man who was told to do something when he didn't think he could do it. And yet we know that God helped him. In fact, Jeremiah is one of the most important prophets in the Bible. He also wrote the book of Lamentations. He was there to witness the downfall of Judah. And he wrote some very, very important scriptures. God used him in a very mighty way. But we're going to read about the beginning of all that. Jeremiah chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. Of course, we know that Josiah was a good king, and he brought reforms to Israel. He did a lot of wonderful things, but his father, Ammon, was an absolutely horrible king. So it's a remarkable thing, really, that Josiah turned out to be one of the good ones. He had a good teacher, though. Verse 3. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, under the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. And of course, that would have been a very distressing thing to witness, the carrying away of Judah. But Jeremiah was around to see it. And you know, even in that book of Lamentations, you still find hope. Because with the Lord, you always have hope. No matter how bad it seems. His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, the scriptures tell us. Verse 4, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. You know, that's an important verse because it tells us that God himself forms every child in the womb. We are all a piece of his workmanship and really a piece of art. It's such a sad thing that so many people want to destroy what God has done. And I tell you what, God is going to judge this country for all of the abortion in it.
That's right.
And you know, as far as President Trump goes, I do appreciate his pro-life stance, but he has not done enough. He absolutely has not done enough. In fact, under his administration, Planned Parenthood has gotten more money than ever before. I want to see more done. If he is reelected, I hope that he will do more to stop abortion.
Amen.
And I hope that this new Supreme Court will overturn Roe versus Wade. But I tell you what, it would be, well, I got to tell you, I'm not expecting it. I want it to happen. I'm not expecting it. But you need to remember that the real government, the people behind the faces that you see, the public figures, they demand abortion because for them it is a ritual. The people behind the scenes, they don't worship God. They worship the devil. And it's interesting because the Satanic Temple recently came out and said that abortion is a satanic ritual and therefore should be protected because it is a religious institution amongst the Satanists. Exactly. That's exactly what it is. It is murder. It needs to come to an end. It needs to be stopped. Because God forms every baby in the womb. We are the work of His hands. And when a child is destroyed in the womb, that makes God angry. You can be sure of it. If this continues on, judgment will fall. And who knows, maybe it already is. Perhaps you've noticed that things haven't exactly been great in this country this year. What with the pandemic going on and the hurricanes after hurricane after hurricane. The last one was Hurricane Zeta. They're in the Greek alphabet. They ran out of names. And you got wildfires all over the place. People look at those things and think, well, that couldn't possibly be the judgment of God. Why not? I know that abortion makes him so angry. It should make us angry too. Praise the Lord.
Brother Sam, God is angry with the wicked every day. That's what the word says.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
So, these scriptures go on. In verse 6 it tells us, "Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." Jeremiah was obviously a very, very young man at this time, and yet God was calling him to be a mighty prophet. He didn't think he could do it. But when God tells you that you can do something, and when God instructs you to do something, you should believe that He will enable you to do it. He's not going to ask you to do something and then not help you do it. And that's why I'm able to get up here every Sunday. I couldn't do this on my own. You know, I think people see me sometimes and interact with me in social situations, and it's hard for them to believe that I'm actually a pastor because I have a different personality. I'm usually very quiet. I'm an introvert. So it probably surprises people that I can get up and do this. But I can't do this on my own. The only reason I do it is because I know the Lord is with me. Otherwise, I wouldn't be able to. I don't have the personality for it. I don't have the talent for it. I don't have the knack for it. But God helps me, and that's the only reason I even try. So here Jeremiah is saying, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." You know, sometimes when people have to do public speaking, the thing that terrifies them the most is you have all these people staring at you. But here, God is telling Jeremiah, be not afraid of their faces. Verse 9, "Then the Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." You see, that's what it takes. We need the Lord to touch our mouths. Remember what He told Moses, "I will be with your mouth." And here we see Him working in Jeremiah. He touched his mouth and said, "I have put my words in thy mouth." Verse 10, See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying to Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. He's telling Jeremiah, I am going to be with you. You're going to be doing things that you never imagined you would do. Verse 13, and the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, what seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. And that's not exactly good news, but it was reality. God told Jeremiah to go and tell the people of Israel, judgment is coming. You are going to be carried off into Babylon. And the reason you're going to be carried off is because of your sin, your iniquity, the fact that you went and you served other gods. All of these things were deeply troubling to the Lord. So God is telling Jeremiah exactly what's going to happen. Verse 15, for lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entry of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Oh, that grieved the Lord so very much. After all he had done for his people, how he brought them out of Egypt, how he was with them, how he forgave their sins so many times. It was a vicious cycle in Israel. They would sin, and God would judge them for it. They would repent for a time, and God would heal their land. That's what it takes, by the way, for a land to receive healing, for a country to receive healing. You have to serve the Lord. I hate to say it, I don't see that happening in this country on any whole-scale level. But the good news is that if you personally serve the Lord, he will be with you. He can bless you even when it seems like everything else is falling apart. And we could be in for some hard things in these days ahead. I know a lot of people are struggling with unemployment. They're struggling even to find enough food to eat for their families. But the Lord will help you. I firmly believe that. He can make a way where there is no way. Nevertheless, all these wicked deeds of the Israelites grieve the Lord so very much. Verse 17, thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defensed city and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. Oh, now that's something that should encourage us. He told Jeremiah, I have made you a defense city. He's telling Jeremiah, I have put a hedge of protection around you, and he can do the very same thing for you. Verse 19, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. And you know, the people that God was talking about who would fight against Jeremiah were the people who were supposed to be his brothers, the Israelites. But God told them, they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Oh, the next time you're facing a difficult challenge, the next time you find yourself needing to do something that you really, really, really don't want to do, and you might find yourself wondering, can I really do this? You can. Why? Well, because what was true for Jeremiah is true for every one of God's people today. I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. He's right there with you. He can help you even when no one else can. So keep trusting the Lord. And it might surprise you, the things that He might have you do. But who knows, in the days ahead, we might have to do exploits for the Lord's kingdom. Nevertheless, Isaiah 41 tells us, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." And that is a promise that you can lay to heart. He is with you. He always will be with you, as long as you don't stray from Him. People say sometimes, "Oh, I feel so far away from God. He is not the one who moved." And thankfully, we can get back to Him. Reach out to the Lord. Call out to the Lord. He will answer. He will help you. I don't know everything that's going to happen, but I do know the Lord. And that's why I can feel comfort in my heart. That's why I am not troubled about election day. If it's Trump for 4 more years, the Lord is still with us. Jesus Christ is still King. If Biden wins, the Lord is still with us. Amen. And Jesus Christ is still King.
Yes, He is.
In fact, He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. So no matter who they put in office, Jesus Christ is still King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Yes, praise the Lord.
Remember that. It could be a difficult week, but we know that the Lord will never forsake His people. So keep trusting in the Lord. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." He will hold you up. When you feel like you can't stand on your own anymore, He will lift you up. So keep trusting in the Lord. And if they do more lockdowns, if they bring more rules, just remember, He's still right there. And there's nothing they can do about it. Hallelujah. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for the promises, and we thank Thee for the knowledge that Thou art right there with us. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast enabled us to do Thy will, and we pray, Lord, that Thou would reveal Thy perfect will to us so that we may know what to do in these days ahead. The times are uncertain, and we know that fearful sights are happening all around us, but we know that Thou art right there with us, and we know that Thou wilt never forsake Thy people. We ask, O God, for Thy blessing to be upon our lives. We pray, Lord, that Thou would help us to walk with Thee faithfully for the entirety of our lives, each and every day and each and every night, Lord. Help us to be focused on Thee. Help us to give our hearts and our minds and our very souls to Thee, Lord. And we pray, O God, that Thou would strengthen Thy people to endure, Lord. For we know that he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. We ask, O God, that Thou would be with us. Let Thy Spirit be upon us. Seal us with Thy Holy Ghost, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. We're going to sing a chorus in closing. Praise the Lord. Well, it's been a little while since we've sang number 78, "Keep on Walking by Faith." Why don't we sing that right now? Number 78. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't be dying. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. you're dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.